And now, live from Jerusalem, you're listening to Israel Inspired Radio. Here are your hosts, Rabbis Ari Abramowitz and Jeremy Gimpel.
Shalom and welcome to Israel Inspired on the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com. This is Jeremy Gimpel and I'm here with Ari Abramowitz and we are broadcasting from the heart of Israel. Welcome, Ari, how are you?
Thank God I'm doing great. It's good to have you back, Jeremy. How was your tour?
It was awesome. It was the shortest speaking tour that I've ever taken to America. I was all over New Mexico, a little bit of West Texas. I got there on Sunday. I made it back before Shabbat. I feel the days that we're in, especially coming up to Pesach, being outside of Israel for Shabbat is a big deal. I don't want to be outside of Israel for Shabbat anymore. Although I know that I must, in some cases, if I can avoid it, I'm going to. I really feel called to be here in the land right now.
Yeah, for me also. It's all happening here. And that's something that I'm sensing when I speak to people around the world. Everybody has this sense, I definitely have it, that we're on the precipice of very big things happening in the world. And it gets dangerous when you start speculating how it's going to happen, what's going to happen, because I don't think anyone really knows, but many of us have this feeling that we're on the precipice of some world-changing event happening soon in our days.
Well, we don't know how it's going to happen or what it's going to happen, but what I would love to talk about is there are clues to what will unfold. And what's so remarkable is that as I'm traveling throughout the world, you know, just in the last month, I was in Norway, Holland, Germany, now all the way to New Mexico. I met so many Spanish-speaking people that are reconnecting to what they've now discovered as their Jewish roots, literally. Like, they are the descendants of Muranos, of Anusim, that had to flee Europe during the Inquisition. And there's just things are happening that I believe can be seen within a blueprint of the Tanakh. It all has to do with Pesach, so it's very timely. And we don't know how it's happening, but we have sort of road marks along the way. And many of those road marks, many of these signs, are literally manifesting for the first time in human history in our generation.
That's right. And I think that what is going to happen is going to be very difficult and very painful, which would actually describe the times we're in right now. You know, just what was it yesterday in Nigeria, 35 people were beheaded with chainsaws. There is rampant, vicious, heartless violence, terror happening to people all around the world. And it's very difficult, and it's only getting worse. But, you know, this week's Torah portion, we have Passover, Pesach right now, but the Torah portion also illuminates a little bit what's going on. And what is the Torah portion? It's Tazria and Metzora. And what is Tazria? The word Tazria from is seed. And what is it? What happens with a seed? A seed contains in it infinite knowledge of whatever is within that seed, meaning the seed itself even turns into that which grows from it. So if it's an apple seed, from that comes a tree, and on that tree is more apples with more seeds. It's infinite perpetual intelligence within that seed. But what happens is right before that seed actually creates that tree, it decomposes, deteriorates to the level where it's nearly disappeared. It's nearly gone. There's no hope that anything will happen there. And right at that point is when the life springs forth. And I think that's a very accurate description of the times we're in. It's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse, and we will be wondering how could anything good possibly come from this. But it's at that point that the life is going to spring forth. That's why in our prayers we say, Et Tzemach David Avdecha, and the sprout of David, may it sprout, may it blossom. Meaning it's going to come from that seed, which will then sprout. So, you know, I think a place I'd like to start here, Jeremy, is a principle that we refer to many times, and that's Ma'aseh Avot Siman Labanim. The actions or the happenstances of our fathers, of our ancestors, is a reflection for the children, meaning that the final redemption will be a reflection. There will be tremendous parallels between that redemption and the redemption we will be experiencing. And I think when you look at our times through that prism, it makes a lot more sense of what's happening around us right now. I mean, if I could just give one example.
Please.
That just hit me when I was watching Bernie Sanders, right? He's on the campaign trail, and a man gets up and asks him this question, really calling into doubt, into question, Jews in America. Listen to this.
You have mentioned earlier that their Jewish faith, like most of us, makes our morals, our values, and our beliefs, right? You grew up 18 years as a Jewish man in Brooklyn, and I read on Wikipedia, this might be wrong, you actually studied in Israel for a year.
Once in Israel for a year.
As you know, the Zionist Jews, and I don't need to defend anybody. All right. They run the Federal Reserve. They run Wall Street. They run everything they
My brother. Is that your question?
What is your affiliation to your Jewish community?
I'm proud to be... Okay, no. That's not what you're asking. I am proud to be Jewish. But the idea... Okay. But let's... I want to say something else. Let me say a word.
Let him talk, brother. Let him talk.
No. Okay. All right. Let me just say this on the issue. I'm proud to be Jewish, but you're not going to find any candidate running for president, for example, talk about Zionism and the Middle East. I am a strong defender of Israel, but I also believe that we have got to pay attention to the needs of the Palestinian people.
So what's he saying? He's essentially saying Jews run the whole show and there's a mass Jewish conspiracy. And I thought about what led up to Passover, the Pesach. The Jews go to Egypt and make it into the superpower that it became. And just briefly after that, the Jews are called into question. Their loyalty is called into question. In the first chapter of Exodus, it says, the Egyptian people said, "Behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than us. Let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it comes to pass that there would be a war, they'll join our enemies." Meaning they're calling the loyalty of Jews into question. Just briefly after the Jews made Egypt the superpower that it was. And it's important to understand the cyclical element of Jewish time. It's a timeline. Every year at this point in time, there are certain powers that are injected into the world that are available for us to tap into, like we can't tap into them any other time. And I think that what is about Passover that is the special power is we're able to take quantum exponential leaps from Meitzarim, which is a very limited, constricted perception of
which
the world.
Which also means Egypt.
Thank you for clarifying. Mitzrayim is Egypt, and Meitzarim is a limited perspective of the world. And
Narrow
is a great example of. But then what happens when we are able to inject faith into our prism of experiencing reality? Well, all of a sudden, what at one point was narrow is filled with tremendous opportunities. Because what do I mean by faith? Faith that the situation that we're in is engineered and orchestrated perfectly for us. We need to be in this situation. It is very easily and simply within God's power to make it where we're not in this situation, but we're in it because somehow embedded within this situation is what we need in order to respond properly and grow in our faith and in our not only our faith, which is emunah, but our bitachon, which is our reliance in Hashem. And I think that that's what this is all about.
Yeah, when we talk about the cycles of time, you know, it seems as though the Eastern world lives within a circle, like there's there's reincarnation and you die and you come back and you die and you come back and there's not really, no one's going anywhere. It's just kind of this circle of life that goes back and forth. And in Western thought, it's very linear. There's time and it's going in a certain direction, where I think Israel's calendar, the Hebrew calendar, synthesizes both of those. And there is a cyclical element, but it's like a spiral that's going up towards our final destiny, towards redemption. But as we pass by Passover every year, as we've like made it up another rung, we come closer and closer to the end
point. Like a conical spiral. It's like a cone. So every year on that spot, it hits that energy.
And what are we supposed to do every time during the year of Passover? Because really every biblical holiday practically quickly, especially in our prayers, we constantly say, Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim, in commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt. Sukkot, we were living in little huts after we left Egypt. Everything is like really going back to when we left Egypt. The leaving of Egypt is really the heart and soul of the Hebrew Bible. And when you read the story, you know, it really is probably the greatest grassroots movement in all of all times. Moses somehow mobilized an entire nation of slaves to free themselves from the mightiest empire of the world. I think about that a lot. I think about, you know, imagine if we had a time machine and we were to go all the way back in time and you see these lowly slaves with taskmasters whipping them, their children being cast into the Nile. They had no hope. They had no freedom. They had no chance. And we look at the mighty Egyptian pharaohs and all of their power and all of their might and all of their money. They were the first world superpower. And someone took a little snapshot of these two peoples. And you were to ask, all right, out of these two peoples, who do you think is going to radically shift world history? Who out of these two people is going to change the world forever? Who out of these two people is ultimately going to bring a messianic dynasty from King David and redeem the entire world? I think that no one would have guessed that it's the slaves that were going to change the world. And yet still every year we recount these Mitzrayim that we were in, these like narrow, impossible odds, and know that like with Hashem on our side, literally everything is possible. And my favorite part of the Exodus story, and maybe it's because you and I are sort of talkers, that's what we do, we talk. Moshe gives maybe one of the most important speeches in human history, where he's rallying all of the Jewish people together the eve before they leave. And he's giving like this brave heart, you know, last call for freedom speech. And as he's doing that, he says, you know, he could say anything. You know, it's like this moment of all moments. And it's awesome that at the end of the first, you know, speech, it says here, now this is like Exodus chapter 12, verse 27. And all the people bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. Like at the end of the seat, they're like, they bowed, they're in a zone, we're ready to do whatever you say, Moshe. And so Moshe has these opportunities to say, and three times he says what I think is either extremely peculiar or incredibly powerful. And here's what he says. This is verse 25. And it shall be that when you come into the land that Hashem will give you, as he has spoken, you shall observe this service. And it shall be that when your children say to you, what is this service to you? You shall say it is a Passover feast offering to Hashem, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but he saved our households. So he's already talking now about one day we're going to be in the land of Israel. And one day your children are going to come to you and ask you, what is this? And you're going to tell the story. So that's the first part of the speech. It continues in chapter 13, verse 8. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of this that Hashem acted on my behalf when I left Egypt. And then again in verse 14, and it shall be when your sons will ask you at some future time, what is this? You shall say with a strong hand, Hashem removed us from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Three times, Moshe says over and over again, tell your children, one day your sons are going to come and ask you. Like the most important speech of Moshe's life, and three times, all he says, v'higadat lebencha, that is the Passover Seder, is the fulfillment of this command for Moshe. That the whole goal of the Passover Seder isn't to necessarily reach spiritual heights. It's not necessarily to have, you know, this time together with family and a big feast. The whole point is to set the stage to give over the story to the next generation, to tell your children about what's happening. Because as we pass this cycle again, the redemption from Egypt is a blueprint for our final redemption. And we're told not only to like tell over the story as some kind of history, and of course history to the Jewish people is critical, but we're told not only to think of it as sort of, you know, history is his story, it's someone else's idea. It's like objective facts and information that are outside of us. We're told here not to learn our history, but Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim, to remember the story. And that's so powerful. I remember hearing this from Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He said, what's the difference? I mean, a Jewish people that's born on our history. There's a command in the Torah, you know, to know the generations of past, understand the passings from generation to generation. Without knowing our history, who are we as a people? We are a people of history. And how peculiar it is that in the Hebrew language, there's no word for history. A nation built on our history. When we say history, we have to steal a word from English and say history. Yeah, history, yeah. It's like history, but so how does the Torah tell us to know our history? It says Zecher. Zachor et asher asah lecha Amalek. Zecher liyetziat Mitzrayim. To remember the Exodus from Egypt. Now, what's the difference between history and memory? It's so powerful. History, I can learn North Korean history, South Korean history, German history, American history. That's information, facts, some objective realities that are outside of me. But memory is how the past lives on through me. If history is information, memory is identity. It's who we are. It's why we are. And so, v'higaret labincha chayav adam lirot et atzmo ki'ilu hu yatzah mimitzrayim. The command in the Passover Seder is you have to see yourself as if you are now leaving Egypt. We are part of this whole story. It's not just something that we're learning, some ancient ritual of days of old, but we're leaving Egypt now as we've like reached this point in the cycle of the year. It's happening to our generation now as we're entering into the land of Israel now. We are leaving Egypt now. The blueprint is set, and the Passover Seder and all of the preparations for Passover, my house is flipped upside down now. All of the cabinets are out. The kids are scrubbing the floors. All of this is preparation for that experience, realizing that this isn't just another ritual and it's not just another holiday, but we are living that holiday through us today.
So I'll tell you, when you're talking about the difference between history and memory, okay, I was thinking, what is the word for memory, remembering? It's also recollection. I don't know whether there's anything to what I'm saying now, but what are you doing when you, essentially, when you remember something? You're recollecting those thoughts, those memories, and putting it now at the forefront of your consciousness. You're summoning that, and it becomes very real to you. It becomes in front of your face. And what does Passover mean? In Hebrew, the word is Pesach, which is Pesach, the mouth speaks. I mean, it's very much a holiday of speaking. We're supposed to enter into a, what makes a good storyteller? When you're listening to the story and you become a part of it, it's like you're reliving it because the person that's telling it is reliving it. The level that Jews go to relive this story, at least what we're supposed to go to, the Sephardic Jews, by the way, are much better than the Ashkenazic Jews who have lost the potency, I think, of this principle throughout the exile is to relive it. They actually, you know, take their some possessions, they put in a little sack on a stick, and they put it over their back, and they walk around the house as if they're actually, they replay the entire thing. They replay it. Makes you, the more real it becomes, you know, the Jewish maxim, if you experienced a Jewish holiday and you're not profoundly changed as a result, you've missed the entire point. Meaning we need to recollect this so much to bring it so much to the forefront of our consciousness that is supposed to bring us until the entire next Passover with that consciousness in our head. Because if there's anything that forged us as a nation, that is the foundation of the collective consciousness of the Jewish people, it is the redemption from Egypt. That's when we were born as a nation.
Yeah,
were born as a nation. When we went through the parting of the sea, that was like the birth canal. And we entered the world, and that's when we were born as a nation. But on Shavuot, 50 days later, that's when we were born as a holy nation, a nation with a purpose. And that's I want to spend a moment talking about that. What I mean, what does it mean to be a nation with a purpose? The story, I'm not sure who tells it at this point. I forget. I have this aggregation of knowledge. But the story about the man who spends 25 years of his life in a cell just grinding this grinding pole. He doesn't see what's on the other side of the wall. He's just grinding it and grinding it. And then afterwards, 25 years later, he gets out and he sees there was nothing there the whole time and he drops dead. He couldn't handle that it was all for nothing. And that's what the war that was being waged against us. Pharaoh could have said to us, okay, Moses is coming and causing trouble, double the bricks. Why? Because it would be good for him. And now he gets double the bricks that he was getting before. Things build faster, move faster, but that's not the war he was waging there. He didn't say double the bricks. He says, find your own straw. Meaningless, purposeless, just making it more difficult for you without any purpose there. And I think we were born as a nation in 1948, and now we're at this point where just as the prophecy of the resurrection of the dead, when the bodies are all coming back, and then God says, put in the soul is that purpose. It's the ratzon, it's the will. And that's what we're struggling with as a nation right now. What is our purpose here? What's our will?
And I think that the purpose has to be derived from where we've come from. You say that Pesach literally means peh, mouth, sach, means to communicate, to talk. Also, the word Mashiach, the Messiah in Hebrew, Mashiach, Messiah, is the same letters, which means to communicate, meaning the holiday of redemption, Mashiach itself, is all about communicating the story of our people. if you don't know where we come from, how could you possibly know where we're going? That's so obvious. And think about how marvelous it is that the holiest literature in the world, like the book upon which all of our spiritual foundations are laid, is a storybook. You know, people say that the Torah is, well, it's the law. But that's not true. I mean, it's a story about Adam and Eve and Noah and his children, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their kids, and they go down to Egypt, they come back out of Egypt, they get enslaved, they're out, they're in, they build, they're in Israel, they're building a temple, the temple gets destroyed. I mean, the whole Bible is one big story. And then, yes, there are laws interwoven within these epic stories, but ultimately, the Tanakh is a storybook. Our holiest literature is a storybook. Why? If you read Eastern religions, it's not a storybook. It's just like meaningful sayings, you know, from the Far East, you know, the river flows and the mind goes. And I don't know, they're just like words. And you know, if a law book, it would be like, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, you shall do this, you shall do this. But that's not the Torah at all. The story, the Torah is a story. And I think it's probably the most powerful message within the Torah itself is that the story continues with us. The vision of the prophets of Israel that was given so many thousands of years ago, the next chapter of that book is our generation. As we tell over the story of Passover, we need to realize that the next chapter in the storybook is our lives today. That's why it's memory and specifically not history. And that also changes the game because there are a lot of people that are even non-Jews now that are beginning to observe Passover. They're beginning to celebrate the rituals of the Torah. They're beginning to adopt a more Torah observant lifestyle. I know some of the most observant Jews in the world, but in many ways, they're missing the entire point. They've just turned the Torah into a religion. And the Torah was never meant to be just a religion. The Torah is a lifestyle and a way of seeing the world, in a way of acting within the world. That if we realize that if we're players, we're actors in the story that's unfolding today, that we're not just observing or, you know, having these rituals commemorating something that happened thousands of years ago, but that we're actors in God's story that's unfolding now. When we read the story of thousands of years ago, it's a blueprint for what's meant to be for us today. And one of the points that I want to talk about, because it's just so close to my heart, because I literally just came back from a speaking tour, are all of these people from all over the world that are now starting to live a Torah observant life. It's unprecedented. It's sometimes weird.
I feel like we have a very unique perspective on it because we're traveling around the world and I'm meeting everywhere I go. These people aren't like getting momentum, energy off of each other. They don't know each other.
They don't know.
It's happening everywhere you go in masses. I've never seen times where there's so much hatred against Jews, but there's these small remnants of people fighting to say, I am a Jew. I know it in my heart. I can't prove it, but my grandmother is a Marano. And there's so many people are fighting for that. What was your perception there? What happened?
It's so interesting because, you know, some of them are just making it up. They're just doing their best. And I met this one group in New Mexico. They said, you know, we've just missed the whole Torah. We missed the whole thing. So now every week we start to learn the Torah portion. And next week we're starting the Torah portions again at Genesis. And I'm like, what? Why are you starting Genesis? He's like, well, because it says in the Bible that Nisan is the first month. So we start from there because that's what the Bible says. And I'm like, well, that's really interesting that they would just kind of make up their own thing and do it as they see fit. And of course, like, I mean, that's not the way the Jews do it. That's not the way we did it ever. That's not like the first century. That's not like the way it's done.
But there's something really beautiful about the freestyle.
That. There's just also something about, like, they're just like following the truth that's being revealed to them. Better that than some pagan holiday that's been adopted into their own life.
I mean, to even say better that than, you know, to compare it to a pagan thing. Okay, so they're starting at a different thing.
Well,
here,
I would say something a little bit different because in the conversation that I had with this leader, he's such a good man, such a sweet, honest, like just like the best of the best. And he said, you know, we're really trying to follow the blueprint given to us by Ruth, where Ruth said, your God is our God and your people are our people. And we want to attach ourselves to Israel in any way that we can. And if that's like learning the Torah and living by that cycle and in that rhythm, wonderful. And so I couldn't help but say, like, well, you know, Ruth didn't say, like, well, your people are my people, but I'm going to do it this way. But I'm really going to, meaning, like, there's still work that needs to be done there. But the fact that they're on such a journey is marvelous in and of itself. And what's so cool is that Passover is mentioned. There's the first Passover in the Bible, and then there's the last Passover in the Tanakh. And both of them have a striking resemblance to them. And it's one point that we see as manifesting now specifically through these people. When you look at chapter 12, verse 38, it talks about who joined the Jewish people. And here we start off. It says, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. Also, a mixed multitude went up with them, and flock and cattle, very much livestock. Now look at that. A mixed multitude of the nations joined Israel as they left Egypt. It's such a cool language, an Erev Rav. It's like it's like not one nation, and it's not all of the nations. It's like a remnant mixture of all these different people that were somehow connected to Egypt, were in Egypt at that time, said, whoa, God is doing something with Israel. They're leaving. I'm going with them.
Is that really how we look at it? I feel like that mixed multitude has taken on quite a negative reputation in Jewish
history. No question. And let me tell you, that's why it's important that these mixed multitudes that are now joining Israel don't make a big balagan. That's why I said I'm a little bit hesitant that all of a sudden now they're doing Passover on different days, they're reading the Torah on different days, meaning if they want to join Israel, you got to do it with a little bit of humility, because this mixed multitude caused a lot of chaos for the Jews. And that's why nowadays someone wants to convert to Judaism.
But the difference is that mixed multitude, from what I understand, did not have, at least by and large, they didn't have the holiest of motivations and intentions. It was very much a... what's the word when they're opportunistic?
Well, it could be, and that's of course midrashim are there to teach us lessons. We don't know exactly.
It was the mixed multitude that inspired the golden calf.
Well, that's also midrashim, meaning that's true. That there's definitely like what to be concerned over. But when I just read the text, mixed multitudes like left us and joined us, and so the rabbis are saying, by the way, these mixed multitudes, don't just embrace them with open arms. Be wary of them, because they can sway you one way, they can sway you another way, but it's a part of the process. There's no question. A part of the process are these mixed multitudes of the nations, these remnant of the nations. They're going to be joining us. Perhaps it's here as a warning for us how to accept them, what to do with them, what to see. We see the last Passover in the Bible is in the book of Ezra. And again, it's like one sentence that is so overlooked, but it's like undeniable. It's in the end of chapter 6 in verse 19. And it says, the people of the exile brought the Passover offering on the 14th day of the first month. The children of Israel who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all those who had separated themselves from the defilement of the nations of the land to join them and to seek Hashem, the God of Israel. Here, it's clearly people that have joined them to seek Hashem, the God of Israel. There's no bad motives here. These are people that are separating themselves from the defilement of the non-Jewish lifestyle. And, you know, I've met some people now that we're so far removed from this heathen lifestyle. Even like, I guess there are pockets in Tel Aviv that maybe live this way, but there are ways like humanity left unbridled without any checks and balances, without a moral compass, without like sexual morality, without family structures, they can reach serious defilement. And it's the defilement of the nations. And there are those that are saying, this country, America, or Europe, wherever I've been, this country's going down the tubes. That's what they all say. And we're like, we are separating ourselves from the defilement of this nation. And we see the only country in the world that has its head on straight is Israel. And so we are now taking this step. That's what they say.
That's what they say.
Absolutely. Well, listen, on the inside.
From our perspective, also nuts.
If I had to compare Israel to the Obama administration or the European Union, I'd be like, all right, we got it going on. Yes, there's a lot to fix here. A lot. We're like, but we're headed in the right direction. All the other countries are headed in the wrong. As America's becoming more liberal, more secular, more quote unquote open-minded, as Europe is having no children and just absorbing and embracing all of these potential jihadists into their borders.
Potential jihadists, I mean.
And so the only country that's becoming more faithful, more conservative, more back to family values, more religious, more normal, more good, more healthy.
You know what? I don't want to pick on details, but when you say more conservative, I like to stay away from the labels of conservative or liberal because there are elements of Torah Judaism that lend itself to liberal thought, and there's elements that's conservative thought. It's dangerous to parallel Torah Judaism in Israel too much with foreign terms and boxes like secular, conservative, reform, orthodox. Yeah. That was from 18th century Germany.
Let me tell you, to apply that to Judaism
in Israel
today.
I definitely
don't mean that. What I'm talking about when I say...
No, I know you're not talking about conservative religiously. You're talking about conservative on a values level.
Yeah, but so, and I think that really Judaism in its core is a little bit more conservative on a values level. Meaning, I think most modern people, when they look at the ancestors or people of the past, even the founders of America, those are slave trading people that are illiterate. They didn't have modernity. They didn't have this. They look down at the past generations and they're pioneering forward. Judaism teaches us, the Torah teaches us, look back at the past, at the prophets. Look back at the past of people that were still connected to Sinai. We like look back at the past and they're role models to us. We don't look, so when I say more conservative, I just mean conserving the wisdom of the past versus the other way. But that's a good point. I think that was important that you said that. What I see that's undeniable and that's clear is that there's a blueprint that's being set. 200 years ago, 100 years ago, 60 years ago, there was never an Orthodox Jewish rabbi like yourself being invited to speak to a non-Jewish community in the middle of America or in the middle of Europe. That just never happened. And now all of a sudden there's these small pockets of people that are saying, we want to learn. We want to learn the Torah. Give us a Jew. Let us go with you, for we know where the truth lies. All of that's happening now, and as we're sort of like reliving our memory, I think we should take that Erev Rav that caused us those challenges in the past and say, how do we fix it this time? What's the tikkun that needs to happen for these non-Jews that are actually seeking to join Israel in one way or another, either as a ger toshav to stand alongside us as non-Jews fully? Maybe there'll be those that just fully embrace Judaism and like convert all the way. I think that's definitely dangerous, but something's happening, and right now, for the most part, the Jewish world isn't ready for it. We're not prepared for it. We don't know what to say to these people, and like you and I are being brought all over the world, and we're encountering what seems to be prophecy in the making, miracles in the making, unprecedented realities in the making. Something marvelous is happening. It's not being controlled by anyone. No one's making money off it. There's no like human like thing that's like taking control of it yet. It's like a global grassroots movement of people that are just being called out of the defilement of the nations because they see the Tanakh and they say, well, God is with Israel. I'm with Israel. And I think that that is, if there's ever been a sign for our generation, you know, because we didn't live in the establishment of the State of Israel. We didn't live in the Six-Day War. To me, the greatest sign that God is on the move right now is what's happening in the non-Jewish world. It's so interesting. It's so compelling. And it's so different. And it's literally laid out for us in the biblical blueprint in Pesach.
That's true. It's also very polarizing. You're talking about one facet of it. But in parallel to this unfolding in the non-Jewish world, in the Christian world in specific, we look at the Muslim world, and there is a mobilization there that's happening where, yeah, okay, it's not all of them. That's true. Let's say it's 10% of them, which is way too conservative an estimate. Let's say 20% of them are jihadists or pro-jihadists. We're talking about hundreds of millions of people. We're on the precipice of a clash of civilizations, like a religious war down to the very core of it. And that's why I think when I ask you, Jeremy, let me just throw it at you. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of Israel as the Jewish people today?
Well, I think it's important to note that as we started off as irrelevant slaves to another nation with no identity of our own, with no like, we've almost entirely lost our identity. Somehow, Israel and the Jews find themselves at the center stage of world history constantly. It's weird. As Egypt was the mightiest empire in the world, the Jews are playing a center stage role there. And that thing from Bernie Sanders, Jews have played a massive role in building up America to what it is today. And they did the same in Germany. And throughout history, wherever Spain, the Jews were, that nation thrived and the Jews played a massive role. And once again, as we talk about this massive clash of civilizations, Islam versus the liberal secular, Europe, America, whatever was going to happen, somehow once again, Israel is like in the center stage of the clash. We're like geographically in the center. We're on the news in the center. Somehow this tiny nation of 12 million people that should have been erased many years ago has once again found its place on the center stage of history. And what's our purpose? I think our purpose is to dig down deep into what we know is true, into what we know is right, given to us on a blueprint from the prophets of Israel, and then go with that, no holds barred. If it means to go up against nations that are mightier than us, if it means expelling jihadists from our own land, if it means outreach to the non-Jewish world, which is really unprecedented in modern Judaism. We are not a nation that reaches out to non-Jews. We just want to stay away from non-Jews. Leave us alone and we'll leave you alone. That's been the Jewish approach.
Very much defensive, reactive,
and how could we not be? We were in the exile. We had to just defend ourselves and make sure that we stayed a different, separate, alive until we made it back to Israel. But now that we're back in Israel, it's time for us to be a light unto the nations in every way possible, militarily, politically, to show the world how we're meant to be in the world against jihad, how we're meant to be in the world with our poor, how we're meant to be in the world with our social system here in Israel, the health system here, Obamacare, and all these people that are trying to figure it out. Israel's social systems here, the healthcare systems in Israel, I mean, everyone wants a Jewish doctor. The healthcare system here is unprecedentedly awesome. We pay nothing and we have the best doctors in the world, meaning we could lay out a blueprint of how to make a society that will be a light unto all nations. And in Israel doesn't see ourselves like that yet. We're still like in survival mode. But Israel, once we actually take it upon ourselves, the task that we were given when we left Egypt, which was to be a priestly nation, to bless all nations of the world, to lead them as the firstborn. That's what Exodus says, that we were God's firstborn son. The oldest son needs to be an example for all the younger brothers and sisters. And then that's also a transformation, to see all the nations around us as our younger brothers and sisters, that we need to be there for them as leaders, not as defenders and survivors, but as leaders in a light. The whole world will be changed.
Yeah, and that's how I see when I'm in a personal bind and I have a dilemma that I'm facing, there's all these different factors that come flooding into my head. But if I have the divine gift of a wave of clarity come over me, the main question that I ask, which gives me a compass, a direction to go in, is what would Hashem want me to do? What does Hashem want me to do? You don't necessarily know the answer to that, but you can often feel it deep in your gut and it just feels true. And there's something tremendously liberating about that. And I think that as the Jewish people, if we are able to look at the enemies that are facing from without, from within, all the challenges, and we say, what would Hashem want us to do? What does Hashem want us to do? What is the way we can act that is in consonance with Jewish values, Jewish principles, Jewish strength? Because we're very good at a nation. When there's an earthquake, we'll send the best medical teams everywhere. We got the compassion thing going. We're pretty much unanimous on that front. But what about leading in strength and in battle? We need to simply say, what does Hashem want us to do? And banish the question from our mind, well, what would the world say? What would the world think? Will they support us? Will they defend us? Will Absolutely. They turn against us? That is a question that needs to be eradicated.
And to me, that's our work here at the Land of Israel Network, you know, with Ishai Fleischer and Josh Haston and Eve Harrow and soon Shlomo Katz and Gil Hoffman, to actually take a proactive role in spreading the truth of Israel to the entire world. We're taking like one step towards our destiny. And folks, if you would like to help support the cause as we are building this network, everyone that supports us shares in the merit of what we're doing, and every single supporter is so critical. We're traveling around the world building it up, and here you are. You have the opportunity to join us on this mission. So we want to wish you an awesome week preparing for Passover. We hope this helped a little bit. Shalom from Jerusalem.
Shalom, shalom.